listener. This is Brother Timothy Groover coming to you again with another edition of the Word of the King here on Six Eyes Radio, coming again to you from Tel Aviv, Israel. If you would please be in prayer for not just me, but for everyone here in the land of Israel with everything that is currently going on with the attacks that have broken out over the course of just the last week, since this past Shabbat, this past Sabbath, this past Saturday. On today's edition of the Word of the King, we're going to be talking about the days of Lot and Satan's programming. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, in the Word of the King. The King James Authorized Version of 1611 in the English language for the end time speaking people. The earth declares, who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment, because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 4, where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? I would encourage you to, again, go to our website, our ministry website at www.holinesshol-wiseinyear-ness-bibles-for-blind.org. That's www.holinesshol-wiseinyear-ness-bibles-for-the-blind.org. And, of course, there's the Sowing the Seed ministry page there, and also with everything else that goes there at Holiness Bibles for the Blind, Brother Kenny and Sister Ruth. Of course, Kenny here in a couple minutes will once again share with you the details about how you can make donations to the work of Sowing the Seed Ministries, the Word of the King, Holiness Bibles for the Blind, and also to the Word of the King via the Six Eyes Radio, and how you can support the work that God is doing through us as the Spirit of God leads and puts on your heart. And I would also encourage you to check out the website, the blog of Dave Hodges, www.thecommonsenseshow.com. That's www.thecommonsenseshow.com. If you put in your search engine, Dave Hodges, H-O-D-G-E-S, The Common Sense, S-E-N-S-E Show. Just click on search, pull up his blog, thecommonsenseshow.com. And there's also Doug Thornton. That's Doug Thornton, T-H-O-R-N as in Nathan, T-O-N, the American Vindicta Show. American Vindicta Show. American Vindicta, V-I-N, D as in Daniel, I, C as in Cat, T as in Tom, A. American Vindicta Show. Doug Thornton, T-H-O-R-N as in Nathan, T-O-N. Just put that in your search engine. Doug Thornton, American Vindicta Show. Put a click search. That should pull up his blog at theamericanvindictashow.com. And also, it should also pull up his audios at gsradio.net that you can then listen into. And then there's also the website of Brother John McTernan at www.defendproclaimthefaith.org. That's www.defendproclaimthefaith.org. It's the website, the blog of Brother John McTernan. We'll also encourage you to check out. And there's also the website of Dr. Scott Johnson, I'll be at Brother Scott Johnson at www.contendingforortruth.com. That's www.contendingforortruth.com. And also, in this edition of the Word of the King, as we get into the days of Lot and Satan's programming, I'm going to, I'll be at these very, if you're going to listen to, and this predictive programming, as it actually involves a program that some of you would know as The Simpsons, confirms a thing or two that this Brother Scott Johnson has been saying for some time, and quite frankly, I myself have believed also I myself have believed as well. But just hang in there in Lord 1. You're going to hear that shortly. But then also, there's also the website at www.naturalnews.com. That's www.naturalnews.com, and that's the website of Mike Adams. And Mike Adams was also just posting some very important information, some major updates going on concerning some of the things that Mr. Biden and ultimately Mr. Obama, surely as he's pulling to Biden's strings and his administration, things that they're doing with the Environmental Protection Agency and also the IRS and stocking up ammunition and stocking up arms. And as Mike Adams even asked in his one article, why? Why? I'll tell you, like Mike Adams himself says, basically, and others would tell you as well, including Dave Hodges, including Doug Thornton, and I'm sure also Brother John McTernan as well. Basically, they're getting ready for a civil uprising amongst the people in the United States of America. But anyhow, if you would like to make a donation via a check to what the work the Lord in his hand is doing and the work here at the Word of the King and what he's doing through me and the ministry here at the Word of the King, you can also, if you want to make a donation via check, just write that check out to my Father after the flesh, Joel. That's J-O-E-L, like the prophet Joel, and his last name, Groover, G-R-U-V as in Victor, E-R. Just write the check out to my Father after the flesh, Joel Groover, and then send it to the following address, 2976 Honey, H-O-N-E-Y, Valley, V-A-L-L-E-Y, Road, Dallastown, Pennsylvania, 17313. Again, that's 2976 Honey, H-O-N-E-Y, Valley, V-A-L-L-E-Y, Road, Dallastown, Pennsylvania, 17313. And as you write that check out to my Father, Joel Groover, he will cash it. And by God's grace, see to it that it gets into my bank account from there. Now, before I open us up in a word of prayer, before we get into our scripture reading in the first clip, Kenny, I would ask you now to please share with our listeners the details concerning how they can make a donation to the work that God is doing at Sowing the Seed Ministries, the Word of the King, and Holiness Bibles for the Blind via Six Eyes Radio, if they so desire as well.
Very well, Tim. First off, if you wish to make a donation to Brother Tim, now there are a couple options. First off, if you want to make a donation to Tim, you could go directly to his PayPal. If you got a PayPal account, you could just enter comfortforisrael@gmail.com on your PayPal account if you use your PayPal account directly. Now, also, you can go on our website, holinessbiblesfortheblind.org, HolinessBiblesFortheBlind.org, and just click Sow the Seed Ministries. Once you've done that, go down to where it says Love Offerings. Then when you do that, you'll be on his secure PayPal page where you could use your credit card and or PayPal account to do so. If you wish to send a donation to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, you could do that by just going right to the homepage at Holiness Bibles for the Blind. Go straight down to the bottom where it says Love Offerings. Click that, and you could use your credit card and or PayPal account to send a donation to Holiness Bibles for the Blind. Now, if you wish to send a donation to Tim through the Blind Ministry thing right there, all you need to do is type in where the information asks for what is this donation for. Just put on your directions, say, Tim Groover, or just put the Word of the King. Now, if you're wanting it to go to his expenses here at the Word of the King to help him keep on the air, just put the Word of the King. If you want it to go to Tim Groover, please just type his name in, Tim Groover, T-I-M space G-R-U-V as Victor, E-R, and then we will be sure to make sure that gets directly in his hands if you're wanting it directly to help him out there in Israel to keep doing the work he's doing. Then, of course, you got a check or money order for Holiness Bibles for the Blind. You just send that to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, made payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, Ohio, 44005. Again, make any money order or check payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind. Send to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, A-S-H-T-A-B-U-L-A, Ohio, 44005. Now, if you wish to send a donation to Six Eyes Radio to help keep the work here at Six Eyes Radio going, you got several options. If you're a PayPal user, go to PayPal, enter the email address, sixeyes6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. That link also can be found, the PayPal link and their page can be found right there on the homepage of Holiness Bibles for the Blind for their PayPal. Also, if you're a Cash App user, just go to Cash App, enter $ S-I-X-I-E-S, digit 2, digit 4, again, $ S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit 2, digit 4. And, of course, in both cases, you enter the amount of your love gift, and God will richly bless you. If you wish to send a check or money order to the Six Eyes Radio Network, contact Brother Six Eyes at his email, sixeyes6@gmail.com. In the subject line, just put donation information requested. And in the body of your email, indicate that you're wishing to send a check or money order and need the pay to and snail mail information for that check or money order. Okay. And God will richly bless you. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Kenny. And now, dear listener, if you would just open up your Bible a while, please, to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. The Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 17. And I would also remind you, if you have any questions or comments concerning anything you hear on this edition of the Word of the King, or have heard on past editions of the Word of the King, or will hear on any past editions that you listen to, just send those questions or those comments to the following email address. And by God's grace, I will respond and get back to you. That email address to which you can send those questions and comments is thewordoftheking, AV1611@hotmail.com. That's thewordoftheking, A as in Adam, B as in Victor, 1611@hotmail.com. And now I will open us in a word of prayer. Holy Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, I thank you, Father, that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, lives and he intercedes, dear Lord God, on my behalf and on behalf of all who believe on his name, and he saves and he saves to the uttermost. I pray, dear Lord God, that you would now give me clarity of thought, clarity of mind, clarity of speech, and help me, dear Lord God, to bring forth your words now, dear Lord God, to speak your words in the power and the demonstration of your spirit. And I pray, dear Lord God, for all souls that are listening and will listen to this edition of the Word of the King, and as well as other editions, Lord, that you would, dear Lord God, all the more, Lord God, work in their hearts, dear Lord God, saved and unsaved alike, dear Lord God, for your honor, for your glory, even as we were all created for your pleasure, dear Lord God. You take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The wicked turn from his way and live, Lord God. Thank you, dear Lord God, that you grant the acknowledgement of the truth, Lord. Thank you that you granted me such repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. And I pray for any souls that have yet to be quickened by your spirit, for any souls who have yet to know that grant of repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, that you would even grant them that repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they would come to know the way, the truth, and the life, the hope that is Christ within. The glory of you, the living God within, Lord God. Praise you, give you thanks. And Lord, we do pray again, Lord, for the unfruitful works of darkness to be exposed, and that we would all the more have no fellowship with such unfruitful works of darkness, bearing all the more fruit for your honor and glory, walking in holiness before you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and give thanks. Amen. Okay, here in Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 20. I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter, verse 37. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." There it is, dear listener, the kingdom of God within you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you know the kingdom of God within you? Do you know Christ in you, the hope of glory? I praise God and I thank him that since March of 1995, I have known the kingdom of God within me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. We're told there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, Jew, Gentile, for the same Lord is rich over all in his mercy to all who call upon him. Verse 22, and he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day, and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." And I would remind you, dear listener, in case you did not listen to last week's message, last week we had talked about, we had gotten into the days of Noah and the counterfeit days of Noah. Just like the devil has his counterfeit days of Noah, he also has his counterfeit days of Lot. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ here, he's prophesying of the true days of Lot. But Satan also has his counterfeit days of Lot. And by God's grace, we'll get into more of that here in this program here tonight, today, howbeit. Verse 28, likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. There's that word, remember, dear listener. Oh, there's things that you and I, we need to make it a priority to remember before the living God, before the God of heaven and earth. And Jesus himself says here, remember Lot's wife, remember, meaning don't forget Lot's wife. There's a lesson to be learned, dear listener. She looked back on Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, and what provoked her to look back on Sodom and Gomorrah? But the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It is written in 1 John chapter 2, I believe, verse 15, I believe it is. Verse 33, here in Luke 17, Jesus goes on, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left." And they answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord?" And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered." Before we listen here to the first clip, before I have Kenny play this first clip here, what you're going to be listening to in these clips, basically about a program called The Simpsons, is a prime example of a phenomenon known as predictive programming. Predictive programming, or what I like to call Jesuit Illuminati predictive programming, where basically these worshipers of Lucifer themselves, as part of their Luciferian philosophy and also part of their Luciferian pride, they basically give you a glimpse of what they're going to do in the future, before they actually do it. Okay, so again, this is a phenomenon called predictive programming that you're about ready to be exposed to in these clips. Now, Kenny, if you would please go ahead and play our first clip, please.
Simpsons is an animated television show created by Matt Groening that chronicles the daily lives and adventures of the Simpson family. Homer, Marge, Bart,
right, Columbo.
Lisa,
if anyone wants me, I'll be in my room.
And Maggie, as well as a colorful cast of recurring characters.
Excellent.
Situated in the fictional town of Springfield. The Simpsons is one of my all-time favorite shows because of its clever humor, memorable moments, and satirical commentary on American society. However, The Simpsons is also a rich source of human interaction that provides examples of human behavior and psychology. In this video, we will delve into one such example of psychology, cognitive dissonance, and explore how it is portrayed in The Simpsons. Cognitive dissonance is a term coined by the social psychologist Leon Festinger and is used to describe the mental discomfort that occurs when our beliefs, attitudes, or actions are in contradiction with one another. This idea is based on the assumption that humans strive to maintain a sense of consistency in their thought processes and actions. When we perceive these to be inconsistent with one another, it can cause psychological distress because it may signal that our belief systems are incorrect and disrupt our sense of self-worth and meaning, as well as leading to uncertainty in our actions. Therefore, when inconsistencies arise, they can be a significant source of discomfort. This issue of cognitive dissonance is highlighted neatly in the episode of The Simpsons called Lisa the Vegetarian. In this episode, The Simpsons go to a petting zoo where the family, and in particular Lisa, bonds with an adorable baby lamb. Lisa experiences a sense of discomfort following her encounter with this lamb, and she becomes aware of the inconsistency between her affection towards animals and her meat-eating behavior. This inconsistency is not only evident in Lisa's personal actions, but also in her attitude towards her family and the wider culture that support meat-eating.
Eat lamb.
What's the difference between this lamb and the one that kissed me?
This one spent 2 hours in the broiler.
Sensible bites.
Okay, Lisa, if you don't want lamb chops, there's lots of other things I can make. Chicken breast. The throats? Hot dogs.
No, I can't. I can't eat any of them.
This is a prime illustration of cognitive dissonance, as Elisa's encounter with the lamb has highlighted the discord between her beliefs and behavior, leading to a sense of discomfort. In essence, despite her strong fondness for animals, Lisa still consumes them as food, which creates a sense of inner turmoil. Cognitive dissonance theory not only specifies that discomfort arises when we experience a potential conflict between our attitudes, beliefs, or behavior, but also how we may try to alleviate that discomfort. In particular, the theory stipulates that people reduce the tension from any inconsistency by attempting to resolve this inconsistency in some way. This is evidenced in several experiments, but perhaps most famously in one of Festinger's original early experiments of this phenomenon. In this study, participants completed a series of long and boring tasks. The aim was to ensure that all participants would have held an unfavorable attitude towards the study. Once they completed the task, some participants, however, were told that the experimenter needed their help, as their assistant hadn't shown up. So the experimenter says, "I need you to go outside this room and talk to the next person about this study and tell them that this study is really interesting and fun." Some participants were paid $1 for doing so, while other participants were paid $20, which would equate to about $207 if this study was done by today's standards, which would make for some very rich students and one very broke lecturer who'd probably have to start a YouTube channel to get over his crippling debt. What has happened here is that both groups have been asked to behave in a counter-attitudinal way. Some participants, however, were not asked to fulfill this request and were the control group of the experiment. After doing this, participants were then asked to rate the tasks they had done earlier in the study. Festinger and Carl Smith found that in comparison to the $20 group and the control group, the $1 group showed a significantly more positive evaluation of the tasks they had taken part in. They reasoned that this was due to these participants experiencing cognitive dissonance between their attitude towards the task, which was negative, and their behavior of telling someone else the task was fun. Therefore, to alleviate this dissonance, participants changed their attitude towards the task to align with their behavior. Why not the $20 group, some may ask? Well, for those in the $20 group, they could point to that money and justify their actions of lying. Hey, sure, I lied, but why wouldn't I when I just made a ton of money? Those in the $1 group couldn't justify money as a reason for their behavior if this sum was very small. So instead, they had to justify their behavior by adapting their attitudes to match it. That's just one example of how people may alleviate cognitive dissonance. But according to the theory, alleviating cognitive dissonance can be achieved in a number of ways. For example, one could add new beliefs or attitudes that attempt to resolve or explain away the inconsistency, or instead adapt their existing beliefs to reduce this discrepancy. For example, someone who thinks that smoking is harmful, yet engages in smoking themselves, may attempt to reduce the cognitive dissonance caused by their behavior by adapting their beliefs. To note that, whilst harmful, the effects of smoking can be reversed. Another strategy that one might use is to adapt their behavior so that the behavior is aligned with their beliefs. In relation to Lisa in this episode, this is the strategy she chooses to resolve this discrepancy by becoming a vegetarian. However, this change to Lisa's lifestyle conjures up further dissonance as she struggles to reconcile her newfound vegetarianism with her affection for her meat-eating family and cultural surroundings that seem to promote the consumption of meat and animal harm. What's happening here is that Lisa is experiencing the mental discomfort of finding that her cultural surroundings, one that she positively identifies with, are often promoting meat consumption, when her newfound personal belief in the wrongness of it conflicts with that.
Don't kid yourself, Jimmy. If a cow ever got the chance, he'd eat you and everyone you care about.
Throughout this episode, Lisa continues to experience this discomfort, leading to its climax where she ruins her father's barbecue and runs away from home, insisting she cannot live under the same roof as Homer, who now she views as a monster. After leaving home, Lisa has a chance encounter with Linda and Paul McCartney in Apu's secret garden in the shade, where it's revealed that Apu is a vegan who doesn't eat cheese. Lisa, who does eat cheese, worries that Apu must see her as a monster as well. However, Apu tells her that he learned long ago the value of tolerance and not imposing his beliefs on others. This moment proves prophetic for Lisa, who finally finds a way to resolve all of her mental discomfort that she's been experiencing throughout this episode. By embracing tolerance and learning to accept that other people may behave in ways that she doesn't believe in, she's able to resolve the cognitive dissonance that she's been experiencing and align our attitudes, beliefs, and behaviors to achieve a sense of inner peace. The episode ends with Lisa reconciling with her father, who offers to give her a veggie-back ride home. And there we have it. A classic case of cognitive dissonance, as shown in The Simpsons. In actual fact, there's a ton of psychology present in this episode that goes beyond the concept of cognitive dissonance. But also there's a ton of great gags that make this Simpsons episode so fun to watch. If you spotted any other psychology in this episode, or can think of any other Simpsons episodes that shed light on human psychology, then comment down below. Finally, if you appreciated this video and would like me to make more of them, then please give it a like and consider subscribing to the channel. It really does help us out.
You don't win friends with salad. You don't win friends with salad.
You don't win friends with salad.
You don't win friends with salad.
You don't win friends with salad.
You don't win friends with salad.
You don't win friends with salad.
You don't win friends with salad.
You don't win friends with salad.
Mom, I didn't mean to take sides. I just got caught up in the rhythm.
First, Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. First Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats. There's the vegetarian for you. Vegetarian spirit, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And of course, when we think of these doctrines of devils and forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, how can we not think of that Roman Catholic devil forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, howbeit fish on that day they call Good Friday? But ultimately, if you want to be a vegetarian, be a vegetarian. There's nothing sinful about being a vegetarian, but for you to push that on others, that is of the devil. For you to push it on others is of the devil and is sin. But again, if you want to be a vegetarian, you'll be a vegetarian. But again, don't push it on others. Don't push it on others. Now, you heard there in that clip there about how basically the one who founded the whole Simpsons program, this Matt Groening, is himself a member of the Illuminati. And if you want to make the Roman Catholic Jesuit connection with the Illuminati, I would just remind you, in case you were not aware, that the Jesuit Adam Weishaupt is the one who founded the Illuminati in a part of Germany called Bavaria, which is also where the Nazi SS was established back in the day of Hitler, Nazi Germany. But yes, the Jesuit Adam Weishaupt, he founded the Illuminati in a place called Bavaria in Germany. Ignatius Loyola, the first Jesuit general, was in his day, you could say, a major in psychology himself. And of course, you heard the references to psychology involved there with this whole thing of cognitive dissonance. When you think of this matter of cognitive dissonance, it's also has a way of creating a spirit of helplessness in people as well when they see a lot of times what's going on around them and what evildoers are doing around them, and albeit ultimately the devil's working through those evildoers. But when you think of this thing of cognitive dissonance and this thing of predictive programming, as you're going to hear some more examples of here shortly, again, from The Simpsons program itself, to give you a little better idea of what this predictive programming is about from a satanic, I would remind you, first of all, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we read, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this rule, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Verse 2 we read here in Romans 12. And be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Just like there is a reprogramming or renewing of one's mind spiritually that takes place when one gets born of the Spirit of God via the mind of Christ, which we ultimately inherit as believers. We get the mind of Christ. And as we get the mind of Christ, there's the renewing, or what you could refer to as the reprogramming of our own minds according to the mind of Christ, as that new creature in Christ. And likewise, just like God has his renewing of the mind, or what you could call his reprogramming of the mind, Satan has his own programming of the mind that he tries to perform with people. And that's ultimately what this Jesuit Illuminati predictive programming thing is ultimately all about. I was hearing recently, I believe Dave Hodges, among others, was reporting on this. Hillary Clinton came out recently and said that people that are Make America Great Again, howbeit people that some would say are pro-Trump, they got to be reprogrammed. Basically, if you are what they call one of the more conservatives, if you're one of those that they would call one of the right extremists, you, according to Hillary Clinton, have to be reprogrammed. Well, it's basically another way of saying you need to be re-educated, you need to go through Satan's programming. But ultimately, this reprogramming, as it's called, predictive programming, is ultimately a form or a means whereby the devil himself, working through his own children, would reprogram or program the minds of men according to his Luciferian mind and agenda. And ultimately, I think of Brother John McTernan and how he talks about how we have every reason to believe that the mark of the beast, in whatever form it comes, most likely in the form of some kind of chip, when one takes that, there's going to be an element of mind control that is connected with that mark of the beast. And it's one more reason why, once somebody takes it, they're not going to be able to get saved. Their damnation will be sealed. And I will say another reason again, too, is because ultimately, not just blasphemy against the Father, not just blasphemy against the Son, but also blasphemy against God, the Holy Ghost, is going to be connected with the worship of the beast and the taking of his mark. That's another reason why people are not going to be able to be forgiven once they take that mark. And they, of course, worship the beast in the context of doing so. But let's say there will be some element of mind control connected to it as well. Brother John talks about, and again, you can go to his blog at www.defendproclaimthefaith.org and 666 Surveillance, and you can read more about that there at that 666 Surveillance link of his. So, having all the more laid a foundation here concerning Satan's programming and what it's all about, trying to ultimately conform one to this world. Dear listener, you call yourself a Christian. Can you honestly say that you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind, according to the mind of Christ, that you're proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in your life? Think about that as you examine yourself here and as we continue here with the next clip. Kenny, if you play the next clip, please.
The Simpsons, a show known for its animated antics and humor, has unexpectedly gained a reputation as a modern-day oracle. Beyond its hilarious plots, this iconic series has perplexed audiences with its uncanny ability to foreshadow real-world events in technology, politics, sports, and entertainment for more than 3 decades, and no one knows how they did it. Here are 15 shocking Simpsons predictions that became true. Number 15, faulty voting machines. In a famous episode named Treehouse of Horror 18, which aired in 2007, The Simpsons stepped into the area of political comedy, unwittingly forecasting a significant issue with defective voter machines. The episode depicts Homer's attempt to vote for Barack Obama in the United States presidential election, only to have the computerized voting system constantly change his vote to the Republican candidate, John McCain.
Ooh, one of those electronic voting dealies.
One vote for McCain. 2 votes for McCain. 3 votes for McCain. 6 votes for President McCain.
Hey, I only meant one of those votes for McCain.
What was meant to be a lighthearted remark on the dependability of automated voting systems took on unanticipated significance. 4 years later, during the 2012 United States presidential election, a viral video from Pennsylvania appeared, mimicking the hilarious scenario that The Simpsons had jokingly imagined. The video shows a polling computer incorrectly moving votes from Barack Obama to his opponent Mitt Romney. This real-life occurrence sparked significant worry about the electoral process's integrity and the vulnerabilities inherent in computerized voting technologies. Inadvertently tapping into an issue that had been received with mistrust, the show jokingly addressed the possible flaws of the emerging system. Although a voting machine's forecast of faulty vote tabulation was not improbable, the astonishing parallel between satire and reality piqued people's interest. This fortuitous prediction demonstrated The Simpsons writers' extraordinary ability to foresee complicated technological and sociological quandaries. The episode's discovery is just another proof of The Simpsons' unrivaled ability to transcend ordinary entertainment and interact with genuine reality. Beyond its comic setting, the story sparked serious debate about voting security, technology adoption, and the integrity of election systems. The satirical humor sparked significant conversations that extended well beyond the sphere of satire. Number 14, underwater emergency. The tenacious spirit of adventure takes the ever-charming Homer Simpson into the depths of a thrilling underwater excursion in a memorable episode of The Simpsons, Season 17, Episode 10, titled Homer's Paternity Coot, a tale that unknowingly mimics real-world occurrences. The episode begins with Homer trapped in a web of family intrigue. A common thirst for knowledge leads the pair into the enthralling depths of the ocean, each in their own submersible craft. Their mission, to discover secret wealth under the waters, buried within the confines of a sunken vessel named Piso Mojado. This courageous aquatic adventure, however, eventually runs into turbulent seas of its own. Homer's ship becomes entangled in a coral maze, trapping him in an immobilizing embrace. As the anxiety increases, the air, the breaths become a perilous lifeline, with oxygen levels teetering on the verge of collapse. Homer's brave attempts against the sea's inexorable hold are quickly overpowered by oblivion. The Simpsons episode meets with a painful occurrence from the world outside the animated realm, and the unsettling congruence between fiction and reality takes center stage. A collective scream of recognition resounded among viewers in June 2013 when the episode's undersea ordeal bore startling parallels to a terrifying real-life tragedy. As the dust cleared in the real world, an alarming occurrence involving an Ocean Gate submersible embarked on a daring journey to uncover the ghostly ruins of the Titanic resting in the embrace of the Atlantic had occurred. The submarine set off on its mission with an estimated inventory of 96 hours worth of life-sustaining oxygen, carrying five passengers who shared a common desire for exploration. However, fate intervened and cut off touch with the submersible. As the vessel sank below the depths, the world held its breath, spreading a shroud of suspense that lasted for days. The stage drama of Homer's undersea adventure unwittingly reflects the heart-wrenching fears felt by people awaiting word on the fate of the Ocean Gate submersible. Number 13. Richard Branson in Space. In the enthralling episode, The War of Art, The Simpsons masterfully weaved a narrative that deviates beyond the world of space exploration. As the story progresses, a provocative examination of creative authenticity and moral complexity takes center stage. In contrast to its funny jokes, the episode interjects an interesting sequence showcasing Richard Branson, the visionary entrepreneur, submerged in the weightless tranquility of a spacecraft while appreciating his selected art collection. This enticing image of Branson's weightless contemplation within the constraints of a spaceship is an unexpected sight to see. Notably, the episode makes an unintentional yet significant reference to current events. Richard Branson's bold ambition of spaceflight came true in 2021 when he embarked on a momentous mission on board one of his Virgin Galactic spaceships. Branson's entrance into space was widely expected, with the visionary's firm, Virgin Galactic, resolutely seeking the start of commercial space operations by 2023. While this episode's depiction of Branson's zero-gravity reverie may appear to be a foreshadowing, a closer look reveals an intriguing dynamic at work. The Simpsons authors were driven by the prevalent cultural debate around Branson's extravagant space projects. By the time this episode aired in 2014, Virgin Galactic had already grabbed significant attention in headlines 2011. As a result, the inclusion of Branson's cosmic contemplation in the episode is a realistic reflection of the inevitable march of advancement and invention. Number 12. Smartwatches and video calls. In episodes of The Simpsons, images of a futuristic society frequently appear, providing a tantalizing look into prospective technological marvels. Among this colorful vision, two major forecasts jump out: the introduction of smartwatches and the widespread usage of video calls. Viewers are taken to a universe where Lisa Simpson's engagement to an Englishman called Hugh unfolds in a 1995 episode titled Lisa's Wedding, which provides a 15-year jump into the future. A fascinating device takes center stage in this possible future, a wristwatch that smoothly doubles as a phone. This gadget, which is uncannily similar to modern smartwatches, elegantly combines traditional timekeeping with technological functionality such as communication, texting, and health monitoring. Once only figments of the mind, these wearable wonders have now evolved into necessary everyday companions for countless people all over the world. Apple and Samsung have given this once fanciful notion new life, converting it into a practical and fashionable reality. Surprisingly, Interestingly, The Simpsons foresaw the pervasive rise of video conversations nearly a decade before Apple's innovative FaceTime introduction in 2010, or the soaring popularity of Skype. Characters in the same Lisa's Wedding episode have real-time talks via large displays that seamlessly connect them beyond distance. This remarkable depiction of video communication was more than just a passing aesthetic vision. It foretold a communication environment that was about to become a reality. Video chats have moved beyond novelty and into our personal and professional lives. From family reunions to corporate conventions, they span geographical divisions, decreasing our world while boosting our ties. Notably, during the COVID-19 epidemic, video chats became an even more important tool for work, learning, and social bonding, strengthening their critical importance. Number 11, Lady Gaga's Super Bowl halftime show. Art frequently takes on the persona of life, and in an odd twist, there are times when life appears to imitate art. A 2012 episode of The Simpsons titled Lisa Goes Gaga previewed Lady Gaga's awe-inspiring Super Bowl halftime concert 5 years later in an uncanny coincidence. In the aforementioned episode, the iconic pop superstar Lady Gaga entered the fictional realm of Springfield, intending to lift the community's spirits with a lavish show. The vignette began with Gaga doing dazzling acrobatic feats, soaring above the crowd with the help of wires, all while oozing her signature flamboyance. This cartoon extravaganza was a type of foreshadowing. In 2017, Lady Gaga's stunning presence took center stage as the featured performer for the Super Bowl 2017 halftime show. In a dazzling start, Gaga appeared to defy gravity by suddenly flying over the ceiling of Houston's NRG Stadium, held up by suspension wires. This breathtaking flying demonstration resembled her previous cartoon counterpart's Springfield performance. While Lady Gaga's Super Bowl performance differed from the Simpsons version, the undeniable echo of the aerial aspect garnered notice. This strange synchronicity heightened the concept of the Simpsons' allegedly prophetic plots. Despite the fact that the relationship could easily be attributed to Lady Gaga's natural theatricality, the Simpsons have evolved as a peculiar touchstone in the complicated interplay between art and reality, creating a shadow of anticipation that occasionally corresponds with emerging events. Number 10, Tiger Attack on Siegfried and Roy. An episode titled Dollar Dollar and Dollar Ents, which first aired in 1993 during the fifth season of The Simpsons, included a compelling plot that strangely foretold a real-life occurrence. This episode features a quirky performance with the colorful Las Vegas artists Gunther and Ernst. The satire, which bears a striking resemblance to the legendary German-American animal trainers Siegfried and Roy, takes a dramatic turn when a white tiger unexpectedly attacks the two during their show. On October 2003, a decade later, reality mimics imagination in a startling confluence. In a live Las Vegas act, Roy Horn, one half of the legendary Siegfried and Roy combination, confronts a devastating attack by a 7-year-old white tiger called Monticore. The tiger bites Horn's neck and drags him off the stage with eerie symmetry, echoing the portrayed incident from The Simpsons. The strange connections between the fictional plot and the terrible truth strike a chord on many levels. Both events occur on a stage in Las Vegas, with a white tiger lunging during a live performance. The conclusion of the cartoon show indicated the end of Gunther and Ernst's act, whilst the attack on Roy Horn signaled the end of Siegfried and Roy's distinguished career. This confluence of events unavoidably raises interesting concerns about the foresight of The Simpsons. While the series may have just capitalized on a plausible risk linked with animal trainers, the remarkable parallel between the fictitious scenario and the real-world catastrophe cannot be overlooked. The show's proclivity for eerily precise forecasts adds another dimension to its notoriety, stoking debate about its remarkable ability to foretell future events. The traumatic aftermath of the tiger attack would permanently change the course of Siegfried and Roy's historical adventure, despite the episode's intended goal of humorous exaggeration. Their enthralling blend of magic and exotic animal acts, which was once a staple of the Las Vegas scene, gave way to the sobering reality of Roy Horn's injuries and subsequent partial paralysis. The clash of art and life is painful, as a frivolous story echoes in the gloomy halls of reality. Number 9, FIFA Scandal. In the world of sports, The Simpsons once again showed their foresight with a 2014 episode titled You Don't Have to Live Like a Referee, which delves into the issue of corruption inside FIFA, the worldwide governing organization for soccer. The plot centered around Homer Simpson's unlikely time as a World Cup referee, a role that led him unwittingly to uncover a vast bribery network involving high-ranking officials. Surprisingly, a year later, in 2015, reality echoed satire when a genuine FIFA corruption crisis shook the soccer world. In a shocking turn of events, the United States Department of Justice indicted a number of key FIFA executives on charges ranging from racketeering to fraud and money laundering. This real-world disaster exposed FIFA's ingrained culture of corruption, in which covert techniques like bribes and kickbacks were routinely deployed. While The Simpsons' depiction of the issue used hyperbole and satire for humorous purposes, the foresight in tackling FIFA corruption before it was publicly publicized cannot be underestimated. This demonstrates the show's capacity to recognize and incorporate relevant social topics and conflicts into its narrative weave. Aside from the laughs, the episode successfully used satire to raise attention to the possibility of corruption inside the high-stakes world of sports organizations, particularly ones as prominent and globally reaching as FIFA. Furthermore, the story provided a humorous representation of the growing public knowledge and scrutiny focused on FIFA's procedures, which would soon be exposed on a worldwide scale. This exemplified The Simpsons' function as an entertainment medium as well as a cultural barometer, capturing and even foreshadowing current events of the period. Number 8. America defeats Sweden in curling. A stunning intersection of fiction and reality occurred in the 2010 episodes Boy Meets Curl of the beloved television series The Simpsons. The quirky idea of this episode is upon Homer and Marge Simpson, who in a charming twist of fate come into a closed skating rink that has been transformed for the intriguing sport of curling. Intrigued by this newfound adventure, they start on a trip that leads them to the fascinating world of competitive curling. Homer and Marge's timid entry into the world of curling is laden with both humorous blunders and touching resilience as the story progresses. Their effort and indomitable passion led them to a surprising culmination, an unexpected alliance with the United States curling team on the great stage of the Winter Olympics. An exultant conclusion takes center stage within the episode as the United States team, with Homer and Marge as vital components, scores an awe-inspiring triumph, capturing a coveted gold medal in the brutally competitive realm of curling. In an amazing premonition of real-life events, the United States team defeats their Swedish opponents, engraving their tenacious spirit and unwavering resolve into Olympic history. The astonishing convergence of fiction and fact come full circle in 2018 when the United States Olympic curling team, led by Josh Schuster, embarks on their own historic trip. This exceptional team, inspired by a common enthusiasm and steadfast devotion, wins the sport's first gold medal. In a surprising parallel to the Simpsons plot, the United States squad triumphs against Sweden in the 2018 Olympic Games, winning by a score of 10-7. The resonant resonance between the written whimsy of Boy Meets Curl and the thunderous victory of the United States Olympic curling team's real-life win is a heartbreaking monument to the inextricable interaction of fiction and reality. The episode's playful examination of an unusual sport unintentionally foreshadows the extraordinary feats that will adorn the international stage years later. Number 7. Greece, economic collapse. In the year 2012, an episode called Politically Inept with Homer Simpson expertly went into the domain of financial disasters, especially Greece's terrible economic collapse, in a remarkable combination of amusement and economic expertise. This episode expertly blended comedy with keen economic understanding, demonstrating the show's capacity to deliver both amusement and intellectual stimulation. Within the episode, a typically wacky sequence occurs when Homer Simpson appears on the screen of a television show. A scrolling ticker at the bottom of the screen, in a smart twist, draws viewers' attention with the headline, Europe Puts Greece on eBay. This seemingly lighthearted and flippant remark hides its greater significance, as it humorously highlights the terrible reality of Greece's poor economic situation just a few years previously. The context for this amusing yet thought-provoking comment was Greece's financial catastrophe. Several years after this episode, the country discovered a massive budget deficit, which had swelled to more than four times the European Union's approved level, was the first crack in Greece's financial stability facade. This foreboding revelation signaled the start of a prolonged economic crisis, characterized by high unemployment, social discontent, and a cycle of recurrent bailout interventions. Number 6. God Particle. In the 1998 episode, The Wizard of Evergreen Terrace, The Simpsons moved beyond its humorous limits in a fascinating dive into the domain of particle physics. This episode, which appeared to be unconnected to scientific investigation, had a faint but foreshadowing reference to what would ultimately be known as the God Particle. Within the animated story, the legendary character Homer Simpson finds himself absorbed in a flurry of difficult mathematical calculations, carving them onto a chalkboard. One of these complicated symbols foreshadows the mass of the Higgs boson particle, often known as the God Particle in popular culture. In the year 2012, reality unfolds with astounding symmetry. CERN, the European Organization for Nuclear Research, scientists gleefully announced the finding of the elusive Higgs boson particle. The Higgs boson emerged as a vital component in the history of particle physics, clarifying the perplexing mechanism by which particles gain mass. Although scientist Leon Lederman created the phrase God Particle in the 1990s. The allusion contained inside an episode of The Simpsons garnered notice due to its later connection with a major scientific discovery. The cartoon reference to the Higgs boson particle, hidden within an episode about Homer's scientific ambitions, exemplifies the show's remarkable ability. While the attack may not have focused on the complexities of particle physics, this subtle connection is a powerful tribute to the show's broad understanding of science and culture. In a mesmerizing confluence of comedy and foresight, The Simpsons finds itself poised on the brink of discovery once more, delivering a delicate view into the future while weaving it into the fabric of entertainment. Now, it's time for today's subscriber pick. This image from The Simpsons seemingly depicts Russia's invasion of Ukraine. But how did the showmakers know this would happen well in advance? Do you have any idea? Does someone in the show have access to a portal to the future? What else will come to pass that this show has predicted? Tell us what you think in the comments below. Number 5. Disney's acquisition of 20th Century Fox. The Simpsons have shown to be not only a master of sociological and technology forecasts, but also a forerunner of key economic moves in its vast collection of episodes. A good example is the show's perceptive remark on Disney's impending takeover of 20th Century Fox. In the 1998 episode, When You Dish Upon a Star, The Simpsons masterfully crafts a satirical thread involving a sarcastic sign outside the 20th Century Fox studio lot that hilariously declares it to be a division of Walt Disney Company. Designed as a playful jab at the rising conglomerates in the entertainment business, this seemingly innocuous addition took on an unexpected significance. Nobody could have predicted that this comedic exaggeration would become an actual reality. Fast forward 2 decades to December 2017, when Disney made news by announcing its intention to purchase 21st Century Fox for a stunning $52 billion. The completion of this deal occurred in March 2019, elevating Disney to the position of the owner of a vast treasure trove of intellectual property and drastically expanding its dominance in the entertainment industry. In a pleasant twist, The Simpsons had, although ironically, seen into the corporate universe's direction. The Simpsons demonstrated their ability to capture the giant of the entertainment business by deftly utilizing this narrative quirk. The show's whimsical yet astute insight served as an early warning sign of the tectonic transformations changing the business environment, serving as a perfect illustration of how artistry and reality may coincidentally collide. Number 4. National Security Agency Spying. The Simpsons movie emerged as a resounding achievement in the 2007 cinematic landscape, using its cartoon appeal to skillfully handle the difficulties of ecology and the hazards of groupthink. The film's spectacular ascent to fame resonated throughout the world, with ticket sales totaling an amazing $536 million. The Simpsons became iconic fugitives inside its rich narrative tapestry. Their escape from the confines of a quarantined Springfield, sheltered behind an immense glass dome, acting as a rallying cry against a backdrop of societal threat. A critical moment occurs during the visual crescendo, one that unknowingly mimics the rising shadows of real-world monitoring. As the Simpsons' journey progresses, their open chats reverberate through the air, only to be intercepted by the ears of surveillance operators embedded within the National Security Agency, NSA. This unsettling collision of fiction and truth portends a narrative that shattered the curtain of privacy in new ways. The seismic tremors of 2013 revealed a surprising revelation that sent shockwaves throughout the world's awareness. The Edward Snowden affair told a startling truth. The NSA has been listening in on public conversations, creating an elaborate network of monitoring through phone calls and digital paths, all while cultivating a digital library of our ideas, musings, and internet discoveries. Snowden, a self-proclaimed patriot, positioned himself as the herald of transparency, warning of the looming shadows of unfettered authority. However, the ensuing chapters of Snowden's story take an unexpected turn, revealing a history made from a complex skein of views and values. Snowden's personal worldview exhibited evil behind the facade of good intentions, manifested in explicitly racist statements that threw a shadow of doubt over his purported reasons. Number 3, horsemeat scandal. In a 1994 episode, the program made a joke that would later mimic the 2013 horse meat scandal, which rippled across Europe. In the episode Sweet Seymour Skinner's Bodice's Song, Lunch Lady Doris, the culinary overseer at Springfield Elementary, prepares student lunches out of horse parts. Intentionally intended to emphasize the questionable quality of school meals, this quick comedy interlude turned out to be an eerily prescient forerunner to a real-world tragedy that unfolded over two decades later. Early in 2013, news surfaced that beef products sold in a number of United Kingdom and European shops included unidentified horse flesh. What appeared to be isolated incidents quickly grew into a full-fledged scandal involving several stores and suppliers across multiple nations. Initial testing in Ireland revealed the problem, which was followed by UK tests that revealed horse DNA in some beef products, with some recording as high as 100%. Aside from the existence of horse meat, the controversy showed a breach of trust and the frightening potential for food labels to grossly deceive. Concerns about food safety soared amid legitimate public outcry, owing to the animal's unknown origins and health state. The food sector went into damage control mode, recalling contaminated items and promising stringent tests and procedures. The European Union faced the complicated problems of its vast, linked food supply network, understanding that a single weak link may jeopardize the entire system. Fans of The Simpsons marveled at the unexpected prediction of the 1994 episodes, drawing connections between the show's fictitious representation and the real-world disaster. While the makers of the program could not have predicted the specifics or extent of the 2013 catastrophes, their humorous dig at the murky provenance of processed food accidentally hit on a serious weakness within global food supply networks. Number 2. Auto correction. In a foreshadowing scene, The Simpsons Season 6, Episode 8, titled Lisa on Ice, which initially aired in 1994, accidentally lays the basis for a common modern-day annoyance: smartphone autocorrect errors. The program provided a view into the future of digital communication, forecasting the all-too-familiar hassle produced by these digital blunders. In the animated story, Springfield's local bully, Kearney, uses an Apple Newton personal digital assistant to deliver a memo. He tells Dolph to write "beat up Martin," but the fledgling technology, in a comedic twist, turns the order to "eat up Martha." This hilarious exchange turns out to be a smart parody, making light of Newton's weak handwriting recognition capability. More than a decade later, in 2007, Apple introduced the iPhone, which had auto-corrected capability. This invention, intended to prevent typing errors on the touch-sensitive keyboard, quickly became synonymous with funny and occasionally perplexing blunders. A digital quirk comparable to the problem that The Simpsons mockingly envisioned. The show's sarcasm, although seemingly benign, held a mirror to the trend of technological advancement, foreshadowing a global outrage that would echo through numerous smartphone users worldwide. This simple scene illustrates the incredible ability of The Simpsons to transcend the boundaries of comedy, unwittingly transcending into the realm of prophecy. Autocorrect mistakes have matured into a worldwide phenomenon, eliciting mutual enjoyment and friendship. The digital gaffes have inspired a slew of online memes and devoted websites, demonstrating their pervasiveness and relatability. What began as a little humor in a single episode has grown into a wonderfully prescient monument to the show's acute grasp of social trends. In this intersection of wit and foresight, The Simpsons serve as a model for how narrative may connect with reality, weaving an intricate pattern of satire and prediction. Number 1, Donald Trump's presidency. The Simpsons stepped into the world of political forecasting long before it occurred, a stunning tribute to its capacity to foresee future events. The year 2000 marked a key episode in the show's historical history, titled Bart to the Future. The Simpsons imaginatively presented the concept of Donald Trump ascending to the President of the United States, a concept that would later shift from comedy to reality. Within the episode's surreal reference, Lisa Simpson emerges as an unusual president, entrusted with resolving a financial crisis left by her predecessor, President Trump. At the time of the episode's premiere, the daring notion of Donald Trump, the larger-than-life real estate billionaire and reality TV celebrity, contending for and securing the top echelons of American leadership, looked to be a distant, speculative possibility. Nonetheless, this animated hypothesis threw an odd shadow into the records of the time. Nearly two decades later, in the epical year of 2016, the unlikely became definite as Donald Trump declared his campaign and then won the presidency. While The Simpsons avoided the perilous seas of foresight and policy forecasts, it indisputably reflects the zeitgeist of the time, incorporating sarcastic remarks on political figures into its humorous narrative thread. Trump's portrayal as a fictitious president reflected the bombastic outlines of his larger-than-life character and his widespread influence in popular culture. The Simpsons has an uncanny capacity to extract the core of cultural currents and transform them into enthralling humorous stories that tickle the collective imagination. The episode used humor to depict the core of Trump's ascension to president without directly anticipating particular events. Surprisingly, this comic picture foretold a real-world event, having a deep and long-lasting influence on both American politics and the worldwide arena. The satirical prism through which the program evaluated Trump's leadership managed to isolate the essential features of his rise to power, providing thought-provoking analysis that went beyond simple prediction. The broadcast offers a unique view into the emerging political scene by emphasizing essential characteristics and processes. We hope you enjoyed this video. We'll see you in the next one.
It is written, Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13 down through the end of the chapter, verse 26 of Galatians chapter 5. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh again being that sinful, Adamic nature. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Temperance meaning self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. God says in his word, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Revelation 21, verse 8 declares, but the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Romans 6, 23 declares, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5, 12 declares, wherefore is by one man, speaking of Adam, sin into the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Repent ye therefore, and believe the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 declares, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. And Acts 4:12 makes it clear, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name, the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. All other roads lead to death, hell, and a lake of fire. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and thereof are the ways of death. Now, you heard there, dear listener, in that last clip, you heard those very things that were on the Simpsons program that eventually came to pass, and among them was the Donald Trump presidency. Now, just think about that as you listen to this next clip. Can you play the next clip, please?
Did the Simpsons predict the 2024 president election? Yes. And you're never going to believe who they predicted winning it all. We're a week removed from the election, and although it seems evident that Joe Biden is going to be the next president of the United States, technically nothing is official, especially with President Trump challenging all the votes. Still, it seems the writing is on the wall, so now we're setting our sights to the 2024 election. And what better way to try and determine who is going to win the next election than going through old Simpsons episodes and looking for hints or clues which may or may not give us the answers we're looking for. To no surprise, it seems yet again the Simpsons have predicted the future decades before it even happened. Now, considering how we're 4 years out from the next election, there's no way to confirm nor deny if the prediction is all that accurate until it actually happens. That being said, as of this recording, if what the media is saying turns out to be true, well, the Simpsons will be incredibly spot on with their prediction. Welcome back to LBQ, guys. Make sure you guys smash that like button. It really helps the channel out. But for now, we gotta get to the bottom of this one, so let's get right back into it. On March 19th, the year 2000, the episode Bart to the Future aired on Fox. It was the 17th episode of the 11th season of the show, and it's one of the episodes that, following Trump's bid for presidency, started to get a lot of attention. In the episode, a comment is made claiming that former President Trump caused a budget crisis that Lisa, the new president of the country, needs to deal with. Of course, this episode is one of the many that led to people claiming Simpsons writers are from the future. But it turns out the episode was created the same year Trump ran for president as an independent party. One of the show's writers, Dan Greeny, told The Hollywood Reporter, I quote, "It was a warning to America, and that just seemed like the logical last step before hitting rock bottom. It was pitched because it was consistent with the vision of America going insane." No one could have predicted that 16 years later, Trump would not only run, but would actually win the bid for presidential candidate with the Republican Party. Beyond that, no one thought he was actually going to win. Yet 4 years later, and here we are with Trump challenging the current vote count in hopes of staying in office for a second consecutive term. So how did the Simpsons come into play with all of this? Well, it seems evident that they somehow, some way, knew Trump was going to be running for president in 2024 and will actually end up winning. The episode doesn't show him winning the election, but there is a very specific line that alludes to the fact that President Trump does win the election in 2024. The episode Bart to the Future takes place in the year 2030, and given that Lisa is president, that would mean that she won the election in 2028. As Bart is visiting his sister in the White House, you could overhear her talking with her associates as she says, I quote, "As you know, we've inherited quite the budget crunch from President Trump." Given that Lisa would have won in 2028 and is talking about the budget crunch she inherited from the previous president in Trump, that would mean that he won the 2024 election and left Lisa with a crumbling economy. I know it probably sounds absolutely insane, but when you do the math and really break it down, it seems once again the Simpsons have predicted the future decades before it even happened. Now, this prediction is yet to be determined, as we need to wait and see how things play out. As of now, if Trump were to officially concede and accept his loss in the election, he'd be able to run again in 2024, and given the fact that he has experience, which he didn't have prior to his first election, his chances of winning would likely be much higher. The show didn't predict who he would be running against, nor which party he'd be running for, but odds are, if the past and present are any indication of the future, the man would remain Republican. So how likely is it that Trump actually does run for president in the 2024 election? Again, assuming he does officially lose to unofficial President-elect Joe Biden, it seems more likely than not. Multiple media outlets have reported that Donald Trump is already discussing a campaign for the 2024 election, a sign that he not only realizes, but has accepted defeat. Although he's yet to outright do so, at least publicly, sources close to the current president are claiming he's seriously considering another run, especially given the fact that he feels the election is quite literally being stolen from him due to fraudulent voting. However, another very interesting point that needs to be highlighted is that The Simpsons appeared to not only predict the 2024 election, but also predicted the 2020 election. More specifically, users took to Twitter, sharing an image of the Electoral College from a previous Simpsons episode, comparing it to the one from landmark most recent election. At first glance, the cartoon's version, which is from an episode that aired in 2012, seems almost identical to the current Electoral College outcome. It seems the only state which the show got wrong was Arizona, which they had red instead of blue. All the other states appear to be identical to how things played out in the most recent election. But upon further examination, it seems the show got a few of the states wrong. Ohio and Virginia were red states in the election. However, they appear to be blue in the show. Still, considering how they got almost all the Electoral College votes right, at least the majority vote, it is incredibly impressive. And to no surprise, people on Twitter were freaking out, with one person even asking the Simpsons to predict the rest of their life. Going back to Trump and the 2024 election, assuming that he does concede sooner than later, and congratulates Biden on his victory, I wouldn't be all that surprised if Donald Trump eyes a return to the White House in the next election. Given how his administration is pushing for recounts in numerous states, and are under the impression that the election is being stolen from them, to no surprise, they'll want to redeem themselves any way possible. It's also important to note that Trump and Biden received more votes in a presidential election than any other candidate. Although Biden holds the record with the most votes, both men broke the previous record, with Trump clocking in just under 71.5 million votes, and Biden receiving over 76 million. And as crazy as it seems for Trump to run again, given the support he received from the American people, it seems quite evident that the Republican Party would be more than willing to nominate him to lead their party once again. And aside from getting the confidence of the American people, the Republican Party may see Trump as their only option to win, especially considering the fact that potential 2024 GOP candidates have been quiet regarding the fraudulent voting claims currently being argued. Taking to Twitter, Donald Trump Jr. tweeted out, "The total lack of action from virtually all of the 2024 GOP hopefuls is pretty amazing. They have a perfect platform to show that they're willing and able to fight, but they will cower to the media mob instead. Don't worry, at real Donald Trump will fight and they could watch as usual." Brad Parscale, Trump's former campaign manager, also chimed in regarding the fraud election drama, tweeted out, I quote, "If you want to win in 2024 as a Republican, I would probably start saying something, just saying." Clearly, if the American people feel the same way, or at the very least feel that Trump is one of the few politicians that are willing to stick it to the man, if you will, while other Republicans cower, then his chances of winning increase tenfold. This would also affect the likelihood of the Republican Party having faith in another candidate beating the Democratic nominee, especially in assuming it's either Biden or his VP, Kamala Harris, running for re-election. To put it in simple terms, regardless of what the Republican Party thinks, if the American people are under the impression that Trump is fighting a fraudulent vote system, while his peers in the Republican Party, who are potentially eyeing a 2024 nomination, sit back and don't fight with him, they likely won't have much confidence in said potential nominees running the country. This would just give Trump's chances of a 2024 bid to become even more likely. And quite recently, Trump's former White House Chief of Staff, Mickey Mulvaney, said, "I would absolutely expect the president to stay involved in politics and would absolutely put him on the short list of people who are likely to run in 2024. Now, I know Mick isn't a writer for The Simpsons, so we can't take what he said as the absolute truth, but odds are the man knows more than the average person, so I think it's safe to say all signs are pointing to Trump running again for president in 2024. So to wrap things up, did The Simpsons predict the 2024 president election? Yes, they did. Of course, we're going to have to wait 4 years to determine if that prediction even comes true. But a good indication will come around 2022, when people will start to gear up for the next election. If President Trump does concede and goes on to run for president again in 2024, we may need to start looking at every episode of The Simpsons in hopes of planning better for the future. Until then, though, let's continue just enjoying it for the great comedy provides us on a weekly basis. Now, as always, guys, I'd love to hear your thoughts on this one down below. Do you think it's all a coincidence, or are The Simpsons really onto something? Is Trump going to run again in 2024, or is he done with politics after this election, regardless of the outcome? Let me know down below all your thoughts on this one. For now, let's do some comment replies from the video. Top 5 ways The Simpsons predictions could still come true. Terminator 156 said, "I'm getting scared, worried, and paranoid." As you should, because somehow, some way, this cartoon is just always predicting things. And I know I've done videos being like, they don't predict things and it's just a coincidence, but this is getting a little weird. So I'm a little scared, worried, and paranoid myself. Tyler Martin said, "I actually believe the 2028 Ivanka prediction. Hey, it's very possible. You know, Trump goes again in 2024 and then Ivanka 2028. It is totally possible, especially if he wins in 2024. 100% I could see that happening." Amor Abukora said, "I hope The Simpsons predict North Korea's regime collapsing, Kim Jong-un dying, and reuniting with South Korea, which will give North Koreans freedom." That would be great. That'd be great. I hope that happens too. I hope The Simpsons predicts world peace and everyone's happy and there's no disease and everyone's healthy. That's what I predict. So that'd be great too. Anyways, guys, that's all for this one. I've been your host, Jared Bronstein, and we'll see you soon.
In 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, it is written, verses 9 through 11, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. John 3:16-17 declares, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But Romans 5:8-9 also declares, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. Would you like to stand before God, dear listener, just as if you had never sinned? Put your faith in Jesus Christ and his shed blood alone and his resurrection from the dead. And by grace through faith, and not of yourself, even as faith goes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You will stand before God just as if you had never sinned, whiter than snow. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 declare that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15 declare that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And Psalm 9:17 declares, the wicked shall be turned to hell, and all the nations that forget God. So come unto Jesus, unto that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Romans 10:13 declares, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I believe we have one more clip, Kenny, before our midway song. Surely, as that's the case, if you would please play that clip.
Actually, Tim, we got two before the midway, and here's the first of those two.
The Simpsons have been predicting the future for decades, and their track record is uncanny. From the rise of Donald Trump to the development of hologram technology, the show has consistently gotten it right. But what about 2024? What does the future hold for us? In this video, we take a look at some of the most shocking and mind-blowing predictions that The Simpsons have made about 2024. We'll explore the possibility of a second Donald Trump presidency, the rise of artificial intelligence, and even the end of the world. Are these predictions just coincidences, or is there something more to it? Join us as we investigate the future that The Simpsons have predicted for 2024 and see if it's one that we want to live in. Trump's 2024 presidential run. As we all know, Donald Trump recently announced that he's running for president again for 2024.
Oh, we've inherited quite a budget crunch from President Trump.
But back in 2015, Simpsons actually predicted his 2024 presidency in an episode. That episode also predicted his presidency for 2028, so who knows, maybe we can talk about this again. While Donald Trump announced that he will be running for the 2024 presidential elections last year, it was already predicted on The Simpsons. The Simpsons producer Al Jean took to Twitter to share an image of a 2015 episode of the series, which features Homer Simpson flying as a Trump 2024 inches campaign sign stands in the background. The show had previously also predicted Kamala Harris's run for the vice president. Marge isn't exactly thrilled when Lisa raises her hand to volunteer for a one-way ticket to Mars. So what does Marge do? She goes and volunteers herself, along with the rest of the wacky family. They all hop on board the Exploration Incorporated's Mars colonization mission, which was originally set for 2026, but somehow gets moved up to, like, the end of the freaking week. Talk about a rush job! Of course, their takeoff goes haywire, but Lisa and Marge manage to make it to Mars in 2051. And guess what? Lisa decides she wants to ditch Mars and head over to Venus instead. Like, seriously? Can't make up her mind that one. Elon Musk and his SpaceX are supposedly working on cargo flights to Mars as early as 2022, but fully colonizing the planet would require a budget that's out of this world. Pun intended. As of now, it hasn't happened yet, but they're already hunting for brave souls who'd be willing to call Mars their home sweet home. So, yeah, buckle up, folks. This could very well be our future, somewhere between the 2020s and 2050. Elon Musk and his Mars dreams are no joke. We might see someone blast off to the red planet anytime between 2019 and 2025. Brace yourselves! Musk has had his sights set on Mars for quite some time now. Back in 2016, he boldly declared his ambition to construct a rocket that could transport people to the Red Planet and establish a full-fledged city there. During an interview with the Y Combinator, a startup accelerator, he suggested that achieving a meaningful number of people on Mars could take about 10 years, or maybe even sooner, like 9 years. So, while we might not see tickets going on sale anytime soon, the gears are definitely turning behind the scenes. In the famous episode, Bart to the Future, which, by the way, accurately predicted Trump's presidency, they showcased a future where holograms deliver the mail. Bart, the ultimate slacker, received a hologram message offering his band a gig at a club. Now hold on a sec before you dismiss it as pure fantasy. Hologram technology has come a long way. They've brought back deceased artists like Tupac Shakur for jaw-dropping concerts. Believe it or not, HD3 holograms, those three-sided holographic display cases, are already up and running in stores with more than 500 Best Buy locations sporting them. So, is hologram mail really that far off? Soon, you might be able to send holograms of yourself through your phone. Forget about plain old real-time videos. We're talking about seeing a 3D virtual person, just like a hologram. European mobile operators like Deutsche Telekom, Orange, Telefonica, and Vodafone have teamed up with Matsuko, a deep tech company leading the charge in 3D calls. Matsuko, originally focused on creating Star Wars-like holograms, has developed technology to make more realistic holograms. In a recent announcement, the telecom companies revealed their participation in a pilot program to test these holographic calls, aiming for broadcast quality. The cool part is that the sender doesn't need any fancy mixed reality MR, virtual reality, VR, or augmented reality, AR, hardware. But viewers of the holograms may require it. Nevertheless, it can still be seen using just a smartphone. So get ready for a holographic future where you can be there in 3D, even when you're physically miles away. All right, get ready for another mind-blowing prediction from The Simpsons involving technology and robots. Brace yourself, because this one is even more sinister than their usual mass automation forecast. Back in 94, in an episode called Itchy and Scratchy Land, classic, the family takes a trip to a theme park that's basically a twisted version of Disneyland. And guess what? The place is swarming with these supposedly harmless, itchy and scratchy robots. But hold on to your hats, folks, because these metal maniacs go absolutely bonkers and start slaughtering everyone in sight. Talk about a vacation gone wrong. It's all about the dreaded singularity of artificial intelligence. That's when AI grows exponentially, surpassing human intelligence and potentially turning against us. We've seen some pretty impressive advancements in technology, like those fancy machine learning algorithms that can solve all sorts of problems. So it seems the singularity is inching closer, or so the experts say. We've got big players like Google and IBM, along with a swarm of ambitious startups, all working their brains off to push the boundaries of AI and robotics. Now, if you want to know who's leading the charge in the singularity is just around the corner camp, look no further than Ray Kurzweil, the director of engineering at Google and a true visionary. This guy knows his stuff, and he's pretty darn sure we'll be witnessing the singularity spectacle before 2045. In the episode, Brother, Can You Spare Two Dimes?, Homer's long-lost brother Herb Powell makes a comeback after losing his car company and fortune thanks to Homer's disastrous car design. Herb thinks it's only fair that Homer helps him out by lending him some cash. And guess what? Herb uses that money to create a baby translator prototype, which turns out to be a massive success. Now, hold on a second, because this idea isn't just a cartoon fantasy. Firstly, there's an app called Cry Translator that does exactly what the name suggests. It interprets a baby's cries to figure out if they're hungry, tired, bored, stressed, or uncomfortable. Then there's the company called Zoundream. These people have spent several months determining the best solution to identify and translate a human-produced sound into its actual meaning, specifically for children pre-speech. AMSI can be adapted to many different problems, and shortly they will be able to identify pathologies and uncommon behaviors of the baby. Okay, now let's dive into that bone-chilling episode of The Simpsons called New Kids on the Bletch from 2001. Brace yourselves, because it's a doozy. So Bart and his crew form a band called the Party Posse, right? Sounds innocent enough, but hold your horses. Turns out this band is unwittingly being used by the Navy Department for some sneaky psyops mind control stuff. They're trying to feed subliminal messages to kids through their hit song, Drop the Bomb, and guess what? The chorus goes like this. Ivanet Nioi. Bet you didn't see that one coming. It's Join the Navy spelled backward. Now, here's the kicker. Some folks out there are starting to connect the dots. They're all like, hey, maybe there's something to this hip-hop brainwashing business. And let me tell you, this episode scared the bejesus out of some people. I mean, it seriously gives you the shivers. Could this be a glimpse into the future of the music industry? Think about it. Songs these days rely more and more on strange frequencies and mind-bending auto-tuning effects. In a society where music has a massive impact, could we be headed for a world where mainstream tunes mess with our brains and make us do things subconsciously? The Simpsons loves to throw around the idea of a female president in their episodes. But let's face it, besides Nikki Haley and Hillary Clinton, it seems like that prediction ain't happening anytime soon. I mean, come on. The Simpsons predictions are all about the laughs and satire, not crystal ball accuracy. We've seen some women make a run for the presidency in real life, but hey, no female president in the U.S. just yet. Guess we'll have to wait and see if the real world catches up to the Simpsons' wild imagination. That's it for our episode on the Simpsons predictions for 2024. We hope you enjoyed it. We talked about a lot of crazy stuff in this episode, but it's important to remember that these are just predictions. We don't know for sure what the future holds, but it's definitely fun to think about. So, what do you think? Are you convinced that the Simpsons are psychic, or do you think they're just lucky? Let us know in the comments below, and be sure to subscribe to our channel so you don't miss any of our future episodes. Thanks for watching.
And again, here on this edition of Word of the King, we're talking about the days of Lot and Satan's programming. Dear listener, if you would turn your Bible a while to Ezekiel chapter 16, and as you're turning to Ezekiel chapter 16, I'm now going to read verses 48 through 50 of Ezekiel chapter 16. It is written, "As I live, saith, thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed an abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." Now, Kenny, if you would get ready to play our next clip, and I would just make comment here real quickly before Kenny starts this next clip, dear listener. You heard in that last clip again. Now, in this Simpsons brought program, albeit they, again, speak of Trump running 2024, how many years ago, and lo and behold, we're here almost 2024, and basically, last time I saw, he's pretty well ahead of Ron DeSantis, and it's safe to say he's going to get the Republican nomination for the presidential election next year for the GOP, safe to say. And again, this was on The Simpsons how many years ago? Then you also heard about how it was even on The Simpsons, basically this whole thing of artificial intelligence that you're now hearing about with these robots and everything, even potentially taking over for human beings at some of these businesses and places, because obviously the greedy individuals, the greedy bastards that are ultimately being used of the devil to bring about this Antichrist New World Order, why, they don't have to pay robots the way they would have to pay human beings like you and I. Which means more money for them. But go ahead, Kenny, if you please play the next clip.
You've got to listen to me.
People have been trying to foretell the future for as long as we've been around as a species. But perhaps they've been looking in the wrong places, listening to Nostradamus or the Mayans. Because if any one entity is going to forecast our demise correctly, it's likely going to be The Simpsons.
Spider Pig, does whatever a Spider Pig does.
During its 30 successful years, the fans have learned to dismiss The Simpsons simply as a cartoon for kids. While serving as the basis of modern comedy across more than 600 episodes,
Fox's cartoon has had many moments that have manifested themselves in real life. Matt Groening's hit animated sitcom has delivered countless storylines over 27 seasons and one movie. And nestled among the anarchic tales of America's premier nuclear family have been some weirdly prescient predictions about the near future. From the 9/11 tragedy to Donald Trump's shocking presidency, the show's writers have created scenes in the show that spookily go on to mirror real life. The spookiest thing is that they might have even predicted the current global health situation 27 years ago when a deadly virus came over to Springfield from Asia. Although many of the writers claimed it's mainly coincidence because the episodes are so old that history repeats itself, that hasn't stopped viewers from fearing that some other worrying predictions that they've made are still yet to come true. With that said, let's take a look at 10 Simpsons predictions for 2025. This prediction occurred in the Simpsons movie from 2007, which talked about numerous pretty strange things, many of which could be predictions of future events. One thing in particular stands out as the movie's central theme, and it's a massive environmental disaster that most definitely could happen, but fixes it in a genuinely implausible way. Homer dumps pig feces in the already dangerously polluted Springfield Lake, causing an environmental crisis that forces the country to quarantine Springfield by placing a giant bubble on the town. Although the bubble thing is a bit outrageous and would probably never happen, the part about the environmental disaster might just be a significant warning to us in the future. By now, those of us who aren't brainwashed are aware of global warming and the gravity of the issue caused by humans. Companies are getting more and more careless in the way they do business, which has a major effect on our lives and our environment. Back in 2005, Professor Frink invented the machine that allowed Bart and Lisa to see into their future, as in 2013. Marge left Homer because he blew through their savings on an underwater house and spent what he had left over on a hover car.
Sometimes people just grow apart, like me and your mom.
No, Mom dumped you because you blew all our money on this underwater house.
Although the car is the prototype, and the ride is a bit bumpy, it does get them through a quantum tunnel. The 1992 episode Itchy and Scratchy, the movie, finishes with a scene 40 years into the future.
One senior citizen and one chief justice of the Supreme Court.
I'll get it, son. It'll be $650. Oh.
The scene shows a much-aged Homer and Bart being passed by a Star Trek-style hover car as they walk to a cinema. While walking down the street, hover cars seem to be complete normalcy. The fact that we all know hover cars have been in the making for a while suggests that the concept won't be implausible by this point in time. One of the main talking points in recent years is the colonization of Mars. Numerous people have already applied to go and live on Mars to help turn the planet into a human colony. Although this hasn't happened yet, one episode of The Simpsons shows a world where Lisa and Marge are sent to Mars on a mission to build a habitat there. Marge is not excited when Lisa signs as a volunteer for a future one-way trip to Mars, which is why she suggests going with her. In fact, hoping to prevent Lisa, the whole family signs up. The concept behind Exploration Incorporated's expedition is to colonize a red planet before 2026. Although the takeoff fails, Lisa and Marge make it to Mars in 2051, only for Lisa to announce she wants to move to Venus. If we ask Elon Musk about this, it would definitely happen in the near future. Some people have claimed that the episode featuring mind control through music was one of the scariest they have ever seen, and it indeed gives you shivers. In question is New Kids on the Block from 2001, featuring the plot that shows Bart, Milhouse, Nelson, and Ralph becoming members of a boy band named the Party Posse. But the band is actually a psyop scheme by the U.S. Navy to bombard children with subliminal messages. Their hit song, Drop the Bomb, features the chorus, Yvonne et Nioche, which is, of course, Join the Navy spelled backwards. The entry may be making it into the Simpsons predictions that have come true list sooner rather than later, as some people believe that hip-hop lyrics brainwash listeners. People even like to think that Led Zeppelin had been telling them to worship Satan since the release of Stairway to Heaven, and a variety of people have pointed the finger at Judas Priest since. Another eerie episode from the animated series tackled the issue of virtual reality. Although The Simpsons might not have predicted the actual rise of virtual reality, they did predict the dangers that overusing virtual reality technology could cause. The episode Friends and Family takes place in 2030, showing Homer and Marge using virtual fudge via VR glasses and feeding tubes. Although you'd think the whole virtual no-calories thing would have cut down the junk food junkie patriarch, it didn't. In the meantime, Royal Caribbean is looking into giving their cruise line guests a VR dining experience in the real world. With every bite of food, you are transported to a new setting. However, bad things start to happen due to this, including cars hitting people because they're walking around with their headsets on the street. Soon, people become so fascinated by the fake reality that they lose touch with the real world, becoming wholly disconnected from what's around them. The following prediction is probably going to happen at some point. Although it didn't happen with Hillary Clinton, America will eventually get a female president. The Simpsons seem to agree, and in the episode, the fans saw a future where Lisa Simpson became president of the United States. The episode already guessed that Trump would become president, so this could easily come true. Aired in 2000, the episode called Bart to the Future featured Bart traveling through time to see what his future self looks like. Interestingly, Lisa Simpson makes passive remarks about inheriting a budget crunch from President Trump, the previous commander-in-chief. Another look into the future had a loafer Bart getting a hologram message hiring his band for a club gig. In Bart to the Future, the skater kid himself gets a glimpse into his life down the line, which, while not the prettiest, featured a mailman stopping by his house to give him a virtual letter in the form of a hologram. The booking signed off with the smell you later, which replaced the customary goodbye.
I can't believe smell you later replaced goodbye.
HD3 holograms are already available for use in stores and installed in more than 500 Best Buy stores, but we should wait and see if these could become normal in reality. Technology is constantly advancing, especially when it comes to the way we communicate. The 582nd episode, Paths to Glory, features Lisa inventing the car powered by solar energy to enter the race in the Alternative Energy Derby. However, Duff decides to block out the sun, making her vehicle stop a couple of inches from the finish line. The people gathered around the frustrated girl, pointing and laughing at her absolute failure. But it appears as though there is a darker, more complex theme at play here. What we are seeing is the success of an alternate green and renewable form of energy being sabotaged by a blimp belonging to a huge corporate entity, Duff Beer, which could symbolize the advanced suppression of green energy by corporate interests in the past and continuing into the future in our world. The following prediction is something that we all presume would happen in the near future, but it is pretty certain to happen when the Simpsons predicted as well. In 2012, they predicted mass automation with robots taking over the jobs of many humans, although a robot revolution was discussed long before that. In a 1994 episode of Itchy and Scratchy Land, the whole family decided to visit a theme park staffed by robots that go off the rails and kill everyone. They managed to both predict the very existence of Westworld and the upheaval of robots simultaneously. Westworld already exists and carries the idea of a theme park full of almost sentient robots who decide to go against their humanity equivalents one day. The father of artificial intelligence, Jürgen Schmidtaber, believes that AI superintelligence will trigger runaway technological growth and severe changes to civilization in just 30 years. Since The Simpsons already managed to predict Donald Trump as the President of the United States, it's hard not to suspect that their next prediction won't come true as well. In the 2016 episode, they made a relatively straightforward point of implying that Trump's daughter Ivanka would run for the highest office in the land when Homer wore an Ivanka 2028 campaign button. Then in 2017, they again threw shade on Ivanka by marking her father's 100th day in office with an episode that showed her substituting Ruth Bader Ginsburg on the Supreme Court while fashioning a robe and earrings from her collection that you could buy for 1,000 rubles. Be sure to comment down below and let us know if we've missed something. Hit that subscribe button and turn on the bell to never miss an upload. Thank you very much for watching.
And I would also let you know, dear listener, and I'll be remind you that The Simpsons even had a program back in the mid-late 1990s that also portrayed the Twin Towers coming down, which surely as you're listening, I trust you know what happened on September 11th, 2001. But in case you need to be reminded, September 11th, 2001, those Twin Towers came down. And again, there was a program of The Simpsons even in the mid-late 1990s that even had those Twin Towers, or portrayed those Twin Towers as coming down. And, again, we're talking about the days of Lot and Satan's programming here in this edition of The Word of the King. Now, Kenny, if you please go ahead and please play now our song.
You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men. Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper,
dear listener, if you want to hold your place there in Ezekiel chapter 16, we'll come back here before the end of the program here. It's written in Peter's one epistle, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example to those who should after live ungodly. It is written, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 6 declares, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It's written in Jude, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. come unto Jesus, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. If we walk in the light as he, God, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, venial, mortal, all sin. There is no purgatory. It's heaven or hell when you die. Reincarnation is a lie of the devil. And as it is appointed to men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It's also written in Romans 5, wherefore is by one man's disobedience, speaking of Adam, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, speaking of the obedience of Jesus Christ, and his dying for the sins of the world on the cross, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. As it is written, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Dear listener, you need to put your faith in the obedience of Jesus Christ as God manifest in the flesh and dying for your sins and rising from the dead the third day, or else you will perish as Sodom and Gomorrah. And you will suffer that vengeance of eternal fire. For there is one God whom we need to between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. One God will mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, not Mary, not some sinner dressed in a religious robe or some other so-called saint. No, the man Christ Jesus. Only he can plead your cause as God manifest in the flesh, the Son of God, Son of Man. And he is coming again. Are you looking for the blessed hope and the glory superior of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? Now, before Kenny here plays this next clip, I just want to throw something out to you. I mentioned earlier how Brother Scott Johnson at www.contendingfortruth.com, he's been saying something for a while now, and I myself, quite frankly, deep down, believe this too, even though, you know, I was kind of hoping, thinking, you know, if anybody was ever going to pull a JFK on the devil and his New World Order gang. What do I mean by a JFK? I'm talking about where he comes out like John F. Kennedy did back in the day, and he exposes what these people are about doing behind the scenes and their secret societies. And granted, after John F. Kennedy did that, he ended up getting assassinated because of it. And I'm sure if Trump did the same thing, he himself would be assassinated. But I learned some time ago from a pretty reliable source that Trump himself was educated at a Roman Catholic Jesuit university in New York City, Jesuit Fordham University. Jesuit Fordham University is the name of the university that Trump himself was trained at years ago. But Scott Johnson at ContendingForTruth.com, he has been saying for some time that Trump, he is one of them. He is one of them. And Mr. Dave Hodges, Mr. Thornton, if either one of you are listening, I don't mean to burst your bubble or anybody else's bubble, but I'm just going to be honest with you. I got to be honest with you. The truth is, Trump, he is one of them. He is one of the establishment. If you have any doubts about that, let me ask you a question. You heard about how this Matt Groening is a member of the Illuminati. Surely as you were listening to the earlier clip, you heard about how Matt Groening, who's connected with the Simpsons broadcast, that's happened to, in its own way, quote-unquote, predict all these things, including Trump's presidency, how that Matt Groening is himself a member of the Illuminati. I mentioned the Jesuit Roman Catholic connection earlier. If Trump was not one of them and not serving the same, quote-unquote, master that they are, do you really think Trump would have his place in their programs like that, howbeit in this case the Simpsons? Do you really think Trump would have his place in their programs like that? I'll tell you, no, he would not. And ultimately, at the end of the day, it's one more reason why, besides the fact that, again, he was trained at a Jesuit university. And what you're going to hear in this next clip, make no mistake about it, Trump, he is not a born-again Christian. He does not even believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him. Fact is, you've got every reason to believe Trump himself is a 32nd, or 33rd degree Freemason. Because as I pointed out here on the Word of the King, and I'll point out again, truth is, you can believe just about anything you want to believe and be, either a 32nd or 33rd degree Freemason. But there's one thing you cannot believe. There's one thing you cannot believe and be, a 32nd or 33rd degree Freemason. And that is, you cannot believe Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the only way to God, that he's the only way to heaven. You cannot believe that and be a 33rd or 32nd degree Freemason. You can't. You just cannot. But you can believe practically anything else. Now, with that in mind, keep that in mind as you listen to this next clip. Go ahead, Kenny.
Donald Trump's real religious beliefs are probably not what you think they are. With polls showing that most Americans don't believe that Trump is actually religious at all, 33% of Americans still believe that Trump is indeed a Protestant Christian. And when it comes to what he truly believes, the truth isn't what it may appear to be on the surface. And in order to understand his actual beliefs, we first have to understand his religious history. Trump's parents, Fred and Mary Trump, enrolled Trump in the Sunday school in the 1950s when Trump was just a kid.
I was born into a family where my father was religious, my mother was religious. I wouldn't say they were, you know, going to church every single day, but sure, they were, you know, they were believers.
In 1959, Trump was first confirmed at First Presbyterian Church in Jamaica, Queens, when he was just 13 years old. But Trump's religious views continued to evolve as he and his father became captivated by the teachings of Norman Vincent Peale, who was the pastor of Marble Collegiate Church in Manhattan. Trump started going to Peale's church in the 1960s and still references Peale as having a remarkable impact on him and his life.
The great Norman Vincent Peale was my pastor. He was the greatest guy.
If the name Norman Vincent Peale doesn't sound familiar, you may be aware of his 1952 book, The Power of Positive Thinking, as the title later became a common catchphrase in our culture. Now, though Peale was a Christian pastor, many considered him to be a heretic because he taught that you can bring your desires into existence with only your thoughts, that God is energy that you can harness in your imagination, and was reported as also teaching that Jesus was not the only way. To add to Peale's controversial views, Peale undoubtedly taught and endorsed some New Age and occult beliefs, as well as endorsing several New Age writers. Several Christian teachers in his day also criticized Peale for replacing the heart of the gospel message with positive thinking, as well as peddling worldly success instead of eternal salvation.
He had never heard of the science of positive imaging, nor of positive thinking. But Jesus Christ has made her a positive thinker.
But as the years went on, Trump and Peale became close as Peale ordained Trump's first marriage as well as his parents' funerals. In Trump's book, Great Again, Trump says that Peale would instill in him a very positive feeling about God that also made him feel positive about himself, and that he would literally leave church feeling like he could listen to another three sermons. Although Peale died of a stroke in 1993, the roots of Peale's teachings could be traced in Trump's beliefs for many more years to come. But in order to understand why this is so crucial to understanding Trump's beliefs, we first have to turn to Trump's major public conversations about God, and the first significant one was in 2011. In 2011, Trump announced that he was seriously considering running for president, and he started to do more interviews, including an interview with David Brody of the Christian Bible Network. It was in this interview that Trump stated his beliefs about God, the Bible, and going to church.
Tell me a little bit about God and your views on
right.
God.
Well, I believe in God. I am Christian. I believe very strongly in God. I think that the Bible certainly is one of, if not, I mean, it is the book. It is the thing.
Do you actively go to church, or is that something that is more just when you can?
Right. Well, I go as much as I can, always on Christmas, always on Easter, always when there's a major occasion, and during the Sundays. I'm a Sunday church person. I'll go when I can.
But even though Trump talked about how important his faith was to him, some people were skeptical, given his controversial past of owning casinos, multiple affairs, being married three times, among other controversies that he was involved in up until that point. However, as Trump ran for president in 2015, people considered the fact that he could indeed be a changed man, as he would talk more and more about the Bible at his rallies.
My second favorite book of all time. What's my first favorite book? The Bible!
As Trump continued to talk about his faith, a lot of Christians started to see Trump in a more favorable light.
Go Trump!
He represents the godly people of the United States of America.
Do you think he's always acted like a good Christian?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
How can you build that kind of empire if you're not praying to God for good things every day?
The way that he talked about the Bible made a lot of Christians happy, believing that Trump was in fact a genuine Christian, and they were excited to have a president who not only loved the Bible, but unashamedly talked about it.
Most importantly, I grew up my Bible. You know, it's First Presbyterian Church, Jamaica, and this was written by my mother, with my name, with my address, with everything. In case I lost it, somebody would return it. In Iowa, it just came out. I'm number one at 29, substantially ahead of anyone else. I'm happy about that. You know why? That's the reason.
But not everyone was happy with this, as several commenters complained that his Bible looked like it hadn't been opened more than a few times in 70 years, and that he was just using the Bible as a prop in order to get more votes. In addition, the skepticism of Trump's love for the Bible only increased after Trump was asked what his favorite Bible verse was, and many interpreted his response as an attempt at dodging the question.
You mentioned the Bible. You've been talking about how it's your favorite book, and you said, I think last night at Iowa, some people are surprised that you say that. I'm wondering what one or two of your most favorite Bible verses are.
Well, I wouldn't want to get into it because to me that's very personal. You know, when I talk about the Bible, it's very personal, so I don't want to get into verses.
I don't want to get into verses that mean a lot to you that you think about or cite.
The Bible means a lot to me, but I don't want to get into specifics.
Even to cite a verse that
no,
you like.
I don't want to do that.
Are you an Old Testament guy or a New Testament guy?
Probably equal. I think it's just an incredible, the whole Bible is an incredible, I joke very much so. They always hold up the Art of the Deal. I say my second favorite book of all time.
The topic was brought up again in another interview in which Trump did seem to point to a specific verse that he found the most impactful. However, the verse that he quoted seemed to be a verse that didn't actually exist.
You talked about yet. The Art of the Deal, great book. The Bible, even better. Why is that for you?
There's so many things. Like, you know, you take whatever you want to say. There's so many things that you could learn from it. Proverbs, the chapter, never bend to envy. I've had that thing all of my life where people are bending to envy. And they're just, it's an incredible book. So many things you can learn from the Bible and you can lead your life. And I'm not just talking in terms of religion. I'm talking in terms of leading a life, even beyond a religion. There's so many brilliant things in the Bible.
Following this interview, many were quick to point out that there was no chapter in Proverbs with a verse on bending a knee to envy. But the question of Trump's favorite Bible verse was a question that people didn't seem to want to let go of, as once again, Trump was asked this question and gave yet a different answer.
Is there a favorite Bible verse or Bible story that has informed your thinking or your character through life, sir?
Well, I think many. I mean, you know, when we get into the Bible, I think many, so many. And some people talk an eye for an eye. You can almost say that. That's not a particularly nice thing. But, you know, if you look at what's happening to our country, I mean, when you see what's going on with our country, how people are taking advantage of us and how they scoff at us and laugh at us and they laugh at our face. And they're taking our jobs. They're taking our money. They're taking our you know, they're taking the health of our country. And we have to be very firm and we have to be very strong, and we can learn a lot from the Bible, that I can tell you.
So this time, Trump did indeed quote the Bible correctly. However, in the New Testament, Christ commanded us not to embrace an eye for an eye, contrary to Trump's appeal to the verse.
Maybe he's not as perfect on the Bible, but I did go to Sunday school for many years, I want to tell you.
But despite Trump's biblical mistakes, many Christians were still pleased with the positive things that Trump said about the Bible and faith, even though it seemed as though he wasn't the most well-versed on specific passages.
2 Corinthians, right? 2 Corinthians 3:17. That's the whole ballgame.
But just as people started to brush that aside, Trump answered a question that would no doubt be one of the things that was most responsible for people believing that he was not, in fact, a true Christian. In July of 2015, Trump was asked if he ever asked God for forgiveness, which, of course, is foundational to the Christian faith. And here was his response.
I've got one more, because you used the word Christian. Have you ever asked God for forgiveness?
That's a tough question. I don't think in terms of, I'm a religious person. Shockingly, because people are so shocked when they find this out, I'm Protestant. I'm Presbyterian. And I go to church, and I love God, and I love my church. And Norman Vincent Peale, the great Norman Vincent Peale, was my pastor. The power of positive thinking. Everybody's heard of Norman Vincent Peale. He was so great. He would give a sermon you never wanted to leave. Sometimes we have sermons, and every once in a while we think about leaving a little early, right, even though we're Christian. Dr. Norman Vincent Peale, Frank, would give a sermon. I'm telling you, I still remember his sermons. It was unbelievable. And what he would do is he'd bring real-life situations, modern-day situations, into the sermon. And you could listen to him all day long. When you left the church, you were disappointed that it was over. He was the greatest guy. And then, you know, he passed away, but he was a great... He wrote The Power of Positive Thinking, which is a great book.
So at this point, it seemed as if Trump was merely dodging the question. So the host repeated the question to him once again.
But have you ever asked God for forgiveness?
I'm not sure I have. I just go and try and do a better job from there. I don't think so. I think if I do something wrong, I think I just try and make it right. I don't bring God into that picture. I don't. Now, when I take, you know, when we go in church and And when I drink my little wine, which is about the only wine I drink, and have my little cracker, I guess that's a form of asking for forgiveness. And I do that as often as possible because I feel cleansed, okay? But, you know, to me that's important. I do that. But in terms of officially, I could say absolutely, and everybody. I don't think in terms of that. I think in terms of let's go on and let's make it right. So let's...
Trump's response generated quite a bit of backlash, which is why in 2016, Trump was offered a chance to change or even clarify his answer to that question.
When you said that you'd never ask God for forgiveness, do you regret making that remark?
No, I have great relationship with God. I have great relationship with the evangelicals. In fact, nationwide, I'm up by a lot. I'm leading everybody. But I like to be good. I don't like to have to ask for forgiveness, and I am good. I don't do a lot of things that are bad. I try and do nothing that's bad.
Now, of course, seeking forgiveness is at the foundation of Christianity. The interviewer tries to ask Trump whether or not he at least sought forgiveness for the affairs and other things that he's done in the past.
The life you have now, when you say that you try to do good, that sounds very different from decades of tabloid media coverage in New York, in which... some of your wilder escapades were
about...
Well,
I'm talking about over the last number of years.
Okay.
I've been, you know, I mean, I'm leading a very good life. I try to lead a good life, and I have. And frankly, the reason I'm doing so well in Iowa and leading the polls, including the CNN poll, where I'm 33-20 in Iowa, that's... And by the way, one of the things that I didn't like that Ted Cruz did, Leslie, he said, oh, he's doing so well in the polls.
And as he went on, he changed the topic of the conversation. But even though he changed the topic, what many were still wondering was how his faith has changed since his early 20s. And the answer to this question became far more clear around the year 2020. In 2020, we got another insight into Trump's beliefs as one of his spiritual advisors and the senior pastor of New Destiny Christian Center, Paula White, became more notable. Like Trump, White has also had her fair share of businesses gone wrong and has also been married 3 times. But her past isn't what made her so controversial. The controversy around White began to come to light after she made a public prayer for Trump during the 2020 election cycle.
I hear a sound of an abundance of rain. I hear a sound of victory. The Lord says it is done. The Lord says it is done. For angels have even descended, dispatched from Africa right now. Africa right now. Africa right now. From Africa right now. They're coming here. They're coming here.
However, what a lot of people didn't know was that Trump and White go back to 2002, and Trump even appeared on her TV show in 2008. White claims that over the years they remained close friends and have had several private Bible studies together as well. After Trump took office, he elected her as his spiritual advisor, and she held several prayer circles for him. But given what we know about Trump's past, White's teachings might look a little familiar. White also teaches the power of positive thinking, as well as what's commonly known as the prosperity gospel, which has similar roots to the teachings of Trump's former pastor, Norman Vincent Peale. So it's no wonder why Trump has been known to be associated with several of those identified as prosperity teachers who emphasize the power of positive thinking. At this point, it seems as if Trump's theology has grown from the teachings of Peale and has continued to develop further in the teachings of White. But the question that seems to matter the most is not necessarily what Trump believed in the past, but what Trump believes today. Many claim that Trump was initially a baby Christian when he took office, but has now solidified his faith in Christ. Of course, until recently, this is just speculation. But during a Q&A in July of 2023, Trump was asked directly how his faith has grown since he first decided to run for president.
My question is, how has your faith grown since you decided in 2015 to run for president, and who has mentored you in your faith journey?
Great question. Such a great question. You know, I've seen so much heartache and turmoil. I was a developer and I did other things, and you know, I had a wonderful life before all this stuff. I didn't know what a grand jury was. I didn't know what a subpoena. What is a subpoena? I had a wonderful life. I'm so glad. They asked me the other day a little different question. Are you glad you did it? You had a great life. Are you glad you did it? I couldn't be more glad. I am so happy I did it because I've made America great. We can do it again. Right now,
Now, once again, Trump's response comes across as if he's dodging the question. We're almost a minute into his response and haven't gotten a direct answer, but let's hear how he finishes his answer to this question.
I mean, I know so many people, and they feel so good about themselves. themselves and their family, and they base it on religion. I had never had that kind of an experience where I got to know so many. And Franklin Graham and Paula White. I mean, I know so many people that are so incredible, religious people, and not just Christians, not just evangelicals. You know, when I look at the Catholic faith, you take a look at what the FBI... No, but look at what the FBI is doing to Catholics. They've made them like the enemy. They've made them... It's horrible.
This is the most recent explanation that we've gotten from Trump at the time of this recording. And as you just heard, Trump never answered the question directly. So we may not have all of our questions answered, but here's what we do know. First off, one thing that we know for sure is that only God knows Trump's heart and what he truly believes. But going off of all of the public data that we have, Trump seems to embrace views that could be considered religious, but not necessarily Christian in essence. As stated earlier, at the core of Christianity is forgiveness. We can't fully believe or trust in ourselves for our sins.
If I do something wrong, I think I just try and make it right. I don't bring God into that picture.
Instead, we have to believe and trust in Christ for our sins, and as a result, our sins are forgiven. So without forgiveness, we can't claim to be Christian in any meaningful sense of the word. Trump's apparent lack of seeking forgiveness from God may stem from the teachings of Peel, who some believe tried to do away with the negativity of sin, and who apparently also taught that Jesus wasn't the only way to heaven. The issue with that belief is that it doesn't seem to account for the problem. Biblically speaking, the problem that all of us have is that our sin separates us from God. And in order to live in the presence of this perfect God, we too must be perfect, but we're not perfect because we've all fallen short of his perfect righteousness. And this is why we need Jesus, because Jesus lived the perfect life that we should have lived, and then died the death that we should have died, and then in his perfect mercy, he offered us the life that he lived in place of our own, so that way when we stand before God, our salvation can be judged based off of the life that he lived rather than the life that we lived. That's why Christians believe that Jesus is the only way, and why we're no longer talking about Christianity once we remove forgiveness from the picture. Now, as I say that, perhaps Trump does believe in the full gospel message and his need for forgiveness, although I couldn't find any public record of him saying so. And also, perhaps his views have changed since the beginning of his presidency, although when given the opportunity, he hasn't clarified this to be the case. But at any rate, as far as we can tell, it seems that Trump's actual beliefs, whatever they may be, are still missing the core tenet of Christianity, a need for a savior. And without a savior, of course, we can't be saved. Now, if you've made it this far in the video, make sure you hit the like button so that way we can make YouTube great again. And by the way, this video is part of our What Do They Actually Believe series. So thank you, PB Weringa 1988, for the recommendation to cover Trump. But now it's your turn. Who would you like to see us cover next? Let me know down below, but the next time that you hear Trump saying,
if I do something wrong, I think I just try and make it right. I don't bring God into that picture.
What are you going to say? What do you believe?
The power of positive thinking? Just call that, dear listener, what it is. The power of positive thinking that Mr. Peel, this Paula White, and Mr. Trump, and the likes of Joel Osteen and these other charismatic gurus, these charismatic ministers of Satan like Kenneth Copeland all go for, call it what it is. They call it the power of positive thinking. It is the worship of the human mind, call it faith in the human mind and the human psyche. It's not worshiping the one true God, and it's surely not putting faith in him and him alone.
Amen.
Again, it's the worship of man, it's the worship of the human mind and the human psyche, and faith in the human mind, the so-called power of the human mind, which is ultimately of no power at all before the living God. And certainly does not capacity, the human mind does not have the capacity to just bring to pass its own thoughts as it pleases. And I'll come back to that in a moment. Because there's somebody else who you could say believed in his own form of positive thinking. And we'll look at, once again, where that got him and those who followed him in his positive, quote-unquote, thinking. But here in Isaiah chapter 13, starting in verse 8 down through verse 13, and they shall be afraid pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. Jump down, 13 of Isaiah 2, verse 19. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 20, it shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. Isaiah 14, verses 1 and 2. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and will yet choose Israel, and set them in their own land, and that strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And again, this edition of the Word of the King is coming from the very land of Israel, in the city of Tel Aviv. Verse 2 of Isaiah 14, and the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. People shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. Verse 4 of Isaiah 14, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, and the golden city ceased. And you jump down, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now here, you can say Lucifer was himself practicing here in the context as we're reading of his fall. He was actually practicing, was he not, his own form of positive thinking? Oh, but where did Lucifer's form of positive thinking get him? The very next verse, it is written, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And that's where Mr. Peel's positive thinking, surely he's already given up the ghost, I can assure you that that's where his self-righteous positive thinking, his Luciferian positive thinking, has gotten him to the pit of hell. Paula White, her Luciferian positive self-righteous thinking, is going to get her to the pit of hell. Ditto for Donald Trump. Ditto for anybody else who goes along with such Luciferian, so-called, positive thinking, contrary to the Word of God, in the worship of their own mind and the so-called power of their mind. Now, here in Ezekiel 16, as we wind down here in this edition of the Word of the King, I would encourage you to read all of Ezekiel 16, Ezekiel chapter 16, and also all of James chapter 5 in conjunction with what we looked at earlier from Luke 17, verses 20 through 37. Proverbs 16, verse 4 says, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Behold, now is the time, today is the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, real quickly here to sum up, what are the counterfeit days of Lot? Again, we got into the days of Noah, the true biblical days of Noah versus the counterfeit days of Noah in last week's edition of the Word of the King. And again, why I talk about this matter of a counterfeit fulfillment of Scripture, just to remind you, as I mentioned last week in last week's program, goes back to the fact that Satan has his counterfeit Bibles, so-called, and ultimately they are working toward his ultimate one world, quote-unquote, Bible. And that counterfeit Bible is going to require a counterfeit fulfillment of Scripture. And as surely as it's going to require a counterfeit fulfillment of Scripture, the beast himself, claiming to be Messiah, claiming to be God, will not only claim to be the coming of Messiah to the Jew, but will also claim to be the coming of the Christ, the second coming of Christ, albeit to the world of what I'll call Christendom, albeit professing Christendom, as they will have gone back completely under the skirt of the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, that Roman Catholic mother of harlots and abominations of the earth there, Revelation 17, Mystery Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. But here in Ezekiel 16, verses 48 through 50, as I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Now, I'm sure you're well aware of the LGBTQ movement and these so-called ministers who have actually gone along with the LGBTQ sodomite agenda. And perhaps you've wondered, how did they ever get around the fact that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah over this very abomination known as sodomy, homosexuality, which they themselves are, as so-called ministers, actually endorsing and approving of? The answer is contained in these verses right here. These verses right here, and they say, okay, the iniquity of Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the poor, or the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty, committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. And then they say, now wait a minute, where do you read about sodomy? Where do you read about homosexuality there? See, and then they try to say that sodomy, homosexuality, was not really the abomination that is clearly referred to in the context of verse 50 here in Ezekiel chapter 16. And instead they just try to say that the abomination had to do with Sodom's pride, Sodom and Gomorrah's pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, and that she did not strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. She didn't strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, they say. They say that was the abomination and all their pride, the abomination of their pride. She didn't strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, they say. But again, surely as God says in verse 50, they committed abomination before me, therefore I took them away as I saw good. The abomination that he is speaking of there is obviously the sodomy, the homosexuality itself, as we even read of the account in Genesis chapter 16 there with Lot and his family. And God himself said, the sinners, the men of Sodom, they were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And again, God makes it clear there in the law, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. And as it is an abomination for the man to lie with man, so it's an abomination for the woman to lie with woman. Romans chapter 1, of course. You can also read Romans 1 and you see the progression there. The downward spiral, the actual downward spiral of iniquity there in Romans chapter 1, where it mentions the woman changing the natural use of the man and going after the woman and then the man, lusting after the man there in the context as you read of it. God giving them over to reprobate mind. But yeah, they try to get around that. And then, of course, again, they try to take the account in the one book of the prophet Samuel there of David and Jonathan, how the scripture says that they loved one another's soul as each other. They loved each other's soul as the other's soul. David loved Jonathan as his own soul. Jonathan loved David as his own soul. And then they try to say that that somehow means that David and Jonathan were sodomites or homosexuals themselves. No. When it says that David loved Jonathan as his own soul and Jonathan loved David as his own soul, that simply means that they were applying to one another the second and greatest commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. first and the greatest commandment, of course, they were also firm believers in applying. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And even as they believed in loving the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength, they believed in loving each other as their neighbor, as themselves. So, but yeah, that's how they get around that. So basically the counterfeit things of Lot, what they're going to try to say basically, the beast, because keep in mind, the beast, if you make note, Daniel chapter 11, verses 30 through 39, the beast, he is not going to regard the desire of women. And we have every reason to believe that the beast himself, when he has his final day, before he is forever cast away into the lake of fire himself, and he's judged at the second coming of Christ, the beast himself is likely going to be a sodomite. He's likely going to be a homosexual himself. And every reason to believe that, even as he regards not the desire of women. So now think about it. If he was going to come on the scene, when he comes on the scene, if he's going to say that he is the very coming of Christ in that context, he, and howbeit his father the devil, the very dragon who gives him his power, is going to have to somehow convince this world that the days of Lot have already been fulfilled, and that hence he has officially come after those very days of Lot. But now he can't, obviously, nor would he want to, nor would the beast and his father the devil want to, say that the days of Lot in that context, as they were fulfilled, had anything to do with the sin of sodomy or homosexuality, because again, the beast himself, safe to say, is going to be one. And then on top of that, if he was going to try to say that the days of Lot, having been fulfilled, had anything to do with sodomy and homosexuality, why, the beast himself would have to somehow criminalize and do away with sodomy, homosexuality in that context, if he was going to claim to be the very coming of Messiah, the very coming of Christ in that context. Yeah, he would have to do away. He would have to criminalize the very sin of sodomy, homosexuality himself. And surely, as he and his father the devil are not going to want to do that, they're going to have to come up with some other explanation as to what the days of Lot were and how they were fulfilled and in what context they were fulfilled. And basically, what they're going to do is they're going to try to say, like they're trying to say now, so many of them, that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, the sin in the days of Lot there with Sodom and Gomorrah, had nothing to do with sodomy and homosexuality. It had nothing to do with anything sexual. It had everything to do with pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, and them not strengthening the hand of the poor and needy. And yet all the while, the devil and his new world order gang, many of whom themselves are sex perverts, are in their own way creating the very poverty itself, the order out of chaos that is going to ultimately all the more lead to the beast himself ultimately claiming to have all the answers, whereby, according to Daniel, we also read in the context of Daniel, the prophet Daniel there, 11 verse 30 through 39, about how he'll cause craft to prosper. And that craft is first and foremost a reference to witchcraft itself and the very sorceries that we read about in the context of Revelation 17, 18, with the beast and the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, even as she rides upon that beast. Yeah, that craft there in the context of Daniel talking about the beast causing craft to prosper is talking first and foremost about the witchcraft, the sorcery. I will also say that it is talking also about craft in the context of, the economy and so on and so forth, and ultimately him claiming to have answers to the very poverty, which, again, they themselves created. Hence, you heard earlier about how, again, you see this push today about how they want to basically get everybody away from meat, Well, that's all about them, again, part of them creating that very poverty, whereby they can then claim that the very days of Lot have occurred. And then, of course, claiming to be Christ, claiming to be God, will claim to have all of the answers, and all the more, the world will be set up for that great delusion before the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, on that note, dear listener, again, I would beseech you, prepare to meet thy God. If you are not ready, if you've never been born again but the Spirit of God, I pray that God would grant it unto you, even now. Again, you heard, Trump, the guy never even asked God for forgiveness by his own confession. And he's going to call himself a Christian. You're going to call him a Christian? How absurd. How absurd. Grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And part of humbling yourself before God and receiving such grace, it means confessing that you have sinned and asking for forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, all unrighteousness. There is no purgatory. There's no need for it. It doesn't exist. It's heaven or hell when you die. And I tell you, man, that you repent and believe the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You will perish as Sodom and Gomorrah, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth, for example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above all names, and thou shalt be saved, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Come unto Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Grace, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Praise be to God. Jesus saves. Till next time, this is Brother Timothy Groover saying, God bless you and yours. Okay, Brother Kenny.
Dear listener, will thou be made whole? Will you believe in Christ? Will you be made washed as white as the snow? God's question to you, will thou be made whole? So, all you have to do is ask Jesus into your heart, ask him to forgive your sins. Unlike Donald Trump, who says, well, you know, and, you know, skates around the issue. Settle it today. Settle it today. Ask Jesus to be your Savior. Ask him to forgive your sins. The Bible says, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So let this day be your day. Get in contact with us and let us know so we can rejoice with you in your newfound joy. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's for everybody. It's for the old, the young, men, women, boys, girls. It's for everybody. All you have to do is reach out and ask. Do it today. Don't hesitate. And then, of course, if you wish to get a copy of this program or any other program here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, you just need to go right there to Apple Podcasts and download your Apple Podcast, and then type in just two simple words in the search box, and that would be Six Eyes Radio. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S space radio, R-A-D-I-O. Click enter, and two options should pop right up there on Apple Podcast. One is Six Eyes Radio. The second, Six Eyes Radio Network 2. Click on both and subscribe to both, because you'll want to get both of them so you can get all the great programming here at the Six Eyes Radio Network on your device. And, of course, remember, as we already gave the information earlier in the broadcast of how to donate, Tim gave you his information, his email, the word of the king, av1611@hotmail.com. If you have any questions, comments, or would like to tell Brother Tim about your decision today as of listening to this program, your decision to trust in Christ, and let him know so we can be sure to let everybody know that you made a decision. We will not give your name, but we'll say, hey, a listener in X country, X region, whatever, accepted Christ, and we will rejoice with you in your newfound joy. And I know Tim will send you great literature that will help you on your walk with Christ. Amen. For Brother Timothy Gruber, Brother Six Eyes, and all the team here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, this here is Missionary Kenneth Wolfgang. You've listened to The Word of the King on the Six Eyes Radio Network, Station 2. And we want to say God bless. Good evening. We'll catch you tonight at 9 p.m. on Station 1 for The Truth of the Matter with Dr. Doug Quick. You call 424-243-9617. Again, 424-243-9617, 9 p.m. Eastern, here on the Six Eyes Radio Network. Then, of course, tomorrow on Friday, the 12th, Friday the 13th. They say it's bad luck, but it's not. You'll get some very good programming Friday the 13th at 6 p.m. It is My Daddy's Records right here on Station 2. Of course, you already know the number, 515-605-9340. 515-605-9340. 6 p.m. Eastern right here on Station 2 for My Daddy's Records with Brother Six Eyes. And then, of course, Station 1, as we already gave you the number, 424-243-9617, 424-243-9617, 8:30 p.m. Eastern for AJ and the Squad. And you'll be able to enjoy that at 8:30 p.m. Eastern, both on Friday the 13th, and you'll be able to enjoy that. So God bless. We'll catch you all tomorrow.
And choose Jesus as Lord.